our final reading. So now, since we have been made right in God's sight by faith in his promises, we can have real peace with him because of what Jesus Christ, our Lord, has done for us. For because of our faith, he has brought us into this place of highest privilege where we now stand, and we confidently and joyfully look forward to actually becoming all that God had in mind for us to be. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they are good for us. They help us learn to be patient. And patience develops strength of character in us and helps us trust God more each time we use it, until finally our hope and faith are strong and steady. Then, when that happens, we are able to hold our heads high no matter what happens and know that all is well. For we know how dearly God loves us, and we feel his warm love everywhere within us because God has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. All right, so authenticity. I said, yep, that's it, I thought in early January. That was the best possible word of intention for me for this year, mostly because I didn't feel boxed in when Pastor Hannah suggested at the end of the year that we all look at a word of intention for the year. And I'm thinking, you want me to focus on one word for an entire year? To me, a year seemed like way too long to focus on just one thing, like a word. But what I like most when I chose authenticity is because that word has tentacles, lots of things. There are so many other words that are part of authenticity that I felt I hit the jackpot, because there wasn't putting me into a little box with just one little word, like brave, and I'd be done with that word by March. So actually, to me, it was such an engaging word to choose that I'll probably have it for multiple years. And tell me, does this echo? Because I'm echoing underneath it. Do you hear okay? All right. So first, I thought I'd share with you what the definition of authenticity is, and it'll make a little bit of sense how come my hope is found in this particular word. Brene Brown, who knows about Brene Brown? Anybody raise your hand? All right, well, she is one of my absolute favorite authors. She's a research professor at the University of Houston. She has a social work background, but what I like best about her is that she has spent 20 years studying courage, vulnerability, shame, and empathy. 20 years on just those things. She has a PhD in shame, which is great. So she is the author of 5 number one New York Times bestsellers. Her TED Talks, if y'all are familiar with the TED Talk concept, she has had over 26 million viewers of her TED Talks, which is amazing. So 4 years ago is when I first came across her, and this is when I found this definition of authenticity that she used. And when I read it, I just fell in love with the depth that this word provided. And I said, that's what I want to work towards. So as I'm working towards this path towards wholeness, it's like, that defines what it is for me. So here it is. And it's a long one, too. Are you ready? Authenticity, we're going to bust it down a little bit. Authenticity is the daily practice of letting go of who we think we're supposed to be and embracing who we are. Choosing authenticity means cultivating the courage to be imperfect, to set boundaries, and to allow ourselves to be vulnerable. Exercising the compassion that comes from knowing that we're all made of strength and struggle, and nurturing the connection and the sense of belonging that can only happen when we believe that we're enough. Oh, don't do that. Authenticity demands wholehearted living and loving, even when it's hard, even when we're wrestling with the shame and fear of not being good enough, and especially when the joy is so intense that we're afraid to let ourselves feel it. Mindfully practicing authenticity during our most soul-searching struggles is how we invite grace, joy, and gratitude into our lives. Now you see why I like the word authenticity? It's like, oh, I'll choose brave for the year. No, I want authenticity. Because to me, I can look at all those areas and I'll be able to say as I go through the year or years, am I doing these things and where am I not doing them? And which aspects of these are more difficult for me? So that's why it was so meaty and I really love the word. For me, this becomes a framework for how I want to live my life, is with these things in mind. So when I read through that, several words kind of popped out to me when I read them. Many of them had my stomach turning when I read them, mostly, especially when I looked into the definitions of some of them. Turned even more, kind of went up to my throat. So these are the words, or why my one word is so exciting. So when I read them out, just kind of pay attention to what internally is going on with you. Courage, imperfect, vulnerability, compassion, connection, belonging, wholehearted living and loving, shame, fear, struggles, grace, joy, gratitude. So to me, it's just like this roller coaster of a word. So let's look at some of them, because I think if we looked a little into some of these words, we'll get a little definition and more insight into what she's looking and talking about. So per Brené, courage, she says, is a heart word. It actually, the root courage, C-O-R, is the Latin word for heart. And in one of its earliest forms, the word courage meant to speak one's mind by telling all one's heart. Courage speaks to the inner strength and the level of commitment required for us to actually speak honestly and openly about who we are and about our experiences, both good and bad. And I like how the definition, it combines both strength and commitment to pull off this thing called courage, and the way that it speaks of cultivating courage. It kind of leads me to think that it's not such an easy thing to do, right? You just don't either just have it or don't have it. It's something that you can cultivate. So you can't sit there and say, I'm not courageous. Nope, you can practice it, and it grows with you as you continue to grow. But it takes intentionality. It takes practicing, like putting ourselves out there in safe environments, knowing that sometimes that we're going to be received well and loving, but sometimes we're not. And we have to give ourselves a courage booster shot that would actually help us become willing to share our lives and our deepest selves with others. So that's courage. Then next is imperfect. But I think for us to be able to understand the relief and the beauty of the word imperfect is to probably best talk about perfectionism. So, per Dr. Brown, she reams us about perfectionism. She says perfectionism is not the same thing as striving to be your best. Perfectionism is not about healthy achievement and growth. Perfectionism is a belief that if we live perfect, we look perfect, and we act perfect, we can minimize or avoid the pain of shame, blame, and judgment. Actually, perfectionism is a shield. It's a 20-ton shield that we lug around thinking that it's going to protect us, when in fact, it's the thing that is really preventing us from taking flight. Perfectionism, it's not self-improvement. It is, at its core, about trying to earn approval and acceptance. And all I'm thinking about is like, just the relaxation and the that's going to seep into our bones and our being as we let go of perfectionism and accept our imperfect selves. That's like a really freeing place to come from. So that's perfectionism. And let's flip it to say, hey, we're imperfect, let's live it. Next, she defines connection. And that is the energy that exists between people when they feel seen, heard, and valued. When they can give and receive, and the key is without judgment, and when they derive sustenance and strength from those relationships. And connection does not exist without giving and receiving. So we need to give, which my guess is more people are better at giving, but guess what? We also need to need. And that is a lot of times is the hardest thing for people. It's both of us. I need to be able to give to you, but I also need to be in a place where I need to also receive from people. So it is two-way. We connect with another when we feel seen, heard, and valued without judgment, but guess what? Those that we connect with need to also feel those things when they're with us. So my question then becomes, how are we at fostering connections in our lives? Then she goes on to talk about belonging. And belonging is the innate human desire to be part of something bigger than we are. Because this yearning, it's so primal that we often try to acquire by fitting in and by seeking approval, which aren't they're just hollow substitutes for belonging. And it's actually, those things are barriers to belonging. Fitting in is about assessing a situation and becoming who you need to be to fit in to that situation, to be accepted. Belonging, on the other hand, it doesn't require us to change who we are. It just requires us to be who we are. So belonging is kind of a wonderful way to be. And I love that. So true belonging, it only happens when we present our authentic, imperfect selves to the world, right? Because that's what people need to see in us, and that's what we want to see from others. So let's talk about shame for a little bit. So she defines shame as the intensely painful feeling or experience of believing that we're flawed and therefore unworthy of love and belonging. Shame keeps worthiness away by convincing us that owning our stories is going to lead to people thinking less of us. Shame is all about fear. We're afraid that people aren't going to like us if they know the truth about who we are, where we come from, what we believe, how much we're struggling, or believe it or not, how wonderful we are when we're soaring. Sometimes it is just as hard to own our strengths as it is our struggles. Now, our stories, they aren't meant to be heard by everybody. Hearing them is actually a privilege, right? If you're willing to share your story with someone, it's a privilege on the other side to be able to be listening to that. And we always have to ask ourselves before we share our stories, who has earned the right to hear my story? If we have one or two people in our lives who can sit with us and hold space for our shame stories and love us for our strengths and our struggles, we're incredibly lucky. And if we have a friend or a small group of friends or family that embrace our imperfections and our vulnerabilities and our power, and they fill us with a sense of belonging, we're really lucky for that too. So my question to you then is, have you found the safe outlet for your shame stories? And you can find the outlet, but the other piece of the puzzle is, are you using that outlet? Are you sharing your shame with other people to keep it from defining you? Because I can tell you that evil one would love you just to keep that shame in the darkness, because then he's got you like a puppet, because it's really scary to put yourself out there. Shame hates it when you reach out and you tell your story, because it can't share. It can't survive when it's shared, when it gets out. It loves secrecy. So the more you keep it secret, it just loves when you do that. The most dangerous thing to do after a shaming experience is to actually hide our story from others. All right, so I saved the most gut-wrenching one for last. Vulnerability. Let's say that one again, vulnerability. So sometimes just saying that word, it really catches my throat and gets my stomach going. But vulnerability, we're going to see, is actually the foundation for everything that we're seeking. So all those things that she talks about in the word authenticity, all those ins and outs, the basis for those things to happen is vulnerability. So let's hear some of the things that she has to say. Vulnerability is emotional risk, exposure, and uncertainty. Vulnerability is the birthplace of love, belonging, joy, courage, empathy, and creativity. Who would have thought that? It is a source of hope, empathy, accountability, and authenticity. And I know when I was coming along, I never even thought vulnerability had that much importance in our life and who we become. And if we want greater clarity then in our purpose or deeper and more meaningful spiritual lives, vulnerability becomes the path for that. And vulnerability is not about winning or losing. It's really just having the courage to show up and be seen when you actually have absolutely no control over the outcome. And I think that's, for those of us who really love control, that's one of the issues with being vulnerable, right? We want to know the outcome before we put ourselves out there, but it doesn't work that way. It's not weakness to be vulnerable. It actually is our greatest measure of courage, which we've already spoke about. We cultivate love when we allow our most vulnerable and powerful selves to be deeply seen and known, and when we honor the spiritual connection that grows from that offering, with trust, respect, kindness, and affection. So when we're being vulnerable and we're receiving others in their vulnerability, right, it's about trust, it's about respecting them, about giving them kindness and affection when we're in those moments together. So the road to vulnerability and ultimately authenticity, me, it's taken just one step at a time, and initially, like, with really safe people. And it requires, one, is this willingness to risk. But the benefits, however, are just, like, simply indescribable. Connection, compassion, and it's compassion for yourself, not just for other people. Strength to face your giants. So once you're working on vulnerability and you start practicing it, there's not anything that's going to come your way that you can't face and that you can't take to somebody else, that you can't go with someone or to someone with. So you kind of slay your giants because you're able to be more vulnerable. You find safe places for yourself when you're vulnerable. And you learn that, and you have the realization that being imperfect is absolutely the best way to show up. And along with that comes joy and gratitude. And the list just keeps on going. So I thought, well, it doesn't do you any good to hear about talk about this unless you kind of hear how it can actually work. So for me personally, I've had the honor of experiencing firsthand what it's like to go from not being able to be vulnerable at all over the last, like, 6 years, and just to be able to see the benefit of reaping the benefits when I am. Some of you may know and some may not, but I've had a lot of different traumas in my life, and because of them, I have PTSD. And so at any given time, I can have 3 or 4 different versions of different traumas that might show up. And one of them I'll share is around being in a house fire. So when I was 14, my house burned down, and in the middle of the night, and I escaped under the flames, and I lost my cats, my house, my neighborhood, pretty much everything I owned. And we never talked about it. We never in my family discussed anything about it. And we just kind of moved on. So in the last, I'd say year and a half, different triggers would start happening. And the one the most recently during this time period is unexpected noises. Right? So the me who I used to be before I would practice vulnerability is I would get triggered by when this happened, and I would just be getting sideways. So it could be in my office if it happens, or wherever it was, my body reacts to an unexpected noise because I woke up in the middle of the night to the sound of a fire. And so now an unexpected noise is what's doing that. But what I realized then is the importance of being able to take my story to people that I've realized are safe for me, and when those moments happen, is to let them come alongside me in it. Last Bible school, because sometimes words get me, they were practicing the stage up here, and they said, a skit during Bible school, and they said, stop, drop, and roll. And for me, I was back there, and that's all I needed to hear, because that's the word my little brother heard from Dick Van Dyke that told him what to do in a fire. And so it took me right back to the fire just hearing that. So I was getting a little sideways over the next couple of days. And I was able to reach out and tell Rebecca that, that took me sideways, which I hadn't shared with, like, them before. And it carried on into, like, 2 days. And the second day, when I still couldn't get out of it, I was kind of in a heap in my office. And I called Rebecca and asked her if, because Dave knows me well, and Matt's also walked alongside of me. And I asked, if they were available, could they come? And I can tell you, 6 years ago, 5 years ago, 4 years ago, I probably would not have been able to do that. But they were able to see me in a complete heap of nothingness, in a ball of, like, falling apart. I get hyperventilating, and I shake, and I'll do those sort of things. And they walked right alongside with me and just talked to me and to help me get out of it. There would have been a time where I'd have been so embarrassed to do that, to be seen, right? But because of that, I have never felt more loved than those moments. Because in those moments, there was no shame. They accepted me. It is just what it is. Which then sets the tone that when it happens again, that I'm able to come forward with it. Another one. So we had here's the beauty of it. We had fire alarms here, and they know to send out a message that we're going to have a fire alarm testing. Well, guess what do you think would happen to me if a fire alarm goes off here and I don't know about it? So they were nice enough to send an email, and then I know to manage and be where I can know it's going off. But it was going to be tripped by a kitchen thing, like a known alarm, but they were going to trip it when they tested something in the kitchen. And I'm going, oh, dear God in heaven, no. I need to know exactly when that thing goes off. So Rebecca says, no problem, we'll let you know. And we have a staff meeting and we're downstairs going to the staff meeting, and here's Rebecca. She says, well, before that, in the morning, Matt said, by the way, don't forget the alarm is going to go off at 10 today. I'm like, okay, thank you. Rebecca, we're in, going into staff, and she goes, I want to let you know that alarm's going to go off in just a few minutes, and the alarm is right behind your head in this room. I just want you to know that that's where it's going to come from. All right, thank you. Then we're in the meeting, and it goes off, and here's Pastor Dave right next to me after he goes, how you doing? Are you okay? So that is the benefit, right, of instead of holding your stories and those things close to you because you're afraid you're not going to be accepted or loved, to take the risk to find safe people that you can, because now I know no matter what, I've got people completely around me that I never have to go through it alone if I'm unable to get out of it on my own. So that's what my hope is for everyone, is that you are able to look at this word of authenticity and the base word of vulnerability and find out where in your world that you are holding things in and trying to do it on your own instead of face other people and get people to help you with them. So I think, to me, going forward, let's, one, agree to be who we are and practice what we call radical acceptance of ourselves and be able to risk in order to gain ourselves back and become who God had in mind for us all along. Because I know for me, I want more to that, an authenticity, kind of like it's my word, not just now, but forever. So as we go into communion, I'd like to invite Pastor, which I've never called you Pastor, Pastor Wardlaw to come forward.
Gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. When the supper was over, he took the cup, gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And so, in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. In the United Methodist Church, we practice open communion. This means all at worship are invited to partake. You do not have to be a member of this church or of any church to take communion this evening. The table of Holy Communion is Christ's table. The table is open to anyone who seeks to respond to Christ's love and seeks to lead a new life of peace and love. We will be taken in communion by intention. When you come, you will be given a piece of bread. You're asked to dip the bread into the cup and receive both elements at once. We have gluten-free options. Christ's table is waiting. Come when you are ready.